Welcome to Truth Matters, the radio ministry of Grace Community Church of Washington Courthouse, Ohio. God's word will stand forever, and it brings hope and life. Let us study it together now.
I suspect that in some ways, this past week for you was similar as it was for me. Many differences, but some similarities. Among them, this. There were times this past week I was discouraged. There were times this past week my mind began to drift towards worry and anxiety. There were times this past week when I was reminded how unworthy I am to bear the name of Christ. I had several of those moments this past week, and when I did, I found comfort with this. Yes, Jay, all those things may be true, but God loves me. And then, because of our study in recent weeks, I modified even that thought from God loves me to even a higher level to focus on the God who loves me, taking the focus off of myself as the object of his love, as the recipient of his love, and choosing to put more of my thoughts upon the one who is the source of that love. So, beloved, if you are in Christ, you are loved. And if you brought burdens with you today, you are loved. If you brought discouragement, seasons of loss, brokenness, hurts, you are loved. Don't ever forget that. And yet this morning, again, we want to focus on maybe something even more fundamental than the fact that we are loved, and that's to focus on the God who loves us. So today in John 1, as we continue, we're going to go to verse 14. And I'd like to read for you, but please just give these words your full attention. May God open your minds to understand and your hearts to receive his word, beginning in John 1:14, speaking of Christ, referring to Christ as the Word, the Logos. John writes this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. I, John, bore witness about him and cried out," this is now speaking of John the Baptist, "this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." Oh, you are loved, you are loved, you are loved. "We have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Let me remind you again how phenomenal, how utterly amazing it is to think that God wants us to know him, because this God is unapproachable. Imagine wanting to, for some reason, to dash into a building that is on fire. And it's not burning, it's not generating temperatures of 300 or 500 or 1,000 or even 1,500. This fire is generating temperatures of 2,000 degrees. You would never be able to take the first step into that house. Those temperatures incinerate the body. So it is with God. Utterly unapproachable. Let's be reminded of that part of his nature. Exodus chapter 33. So we look at these verses, remember what we're saying is this is the God who loves you. Now, how can an unapproachable, and we'll see in a couple moments, an unknowable God, we're going to show you, remind you of scriptures we've looked at recently, that God is unapproachable, God is unknowable, and yet you can know him and know that you're loved by him. As Moses and God are dialoguing here in Exodus 33, and Moses wants to see the glory of God. And the Lord says to Moses, but you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And then in Judges, the story of Gideon. So Gideon, this is in the time before Israel became a monarchy. So Saul has not yet become the king, and Moses and Joshua had passed off the scene. So this is a dark time in Israel's history, and God would raise up certain individuals, and they were given the title of judges. Well, one of those men who became a judge of Israel was a young man when we encounter him in Judges chapter 6. His name was Gideon, and Gideon has this encounter with an angel, very unusual. But when that encounter ends, Gideon is immediately overcome with fear because he finally recognizes this being that I've been dialoguing with is actually the angel of the Lord. Probably a pre-incarnate Jesus himself. Not technically an angel, but the Son of God. And as that dawns on Gideon, he's terrified because he knows what Moses learned. No man can see God and live. And now Gideon, recognizing after the fact he's been in direct contact with this God, is overcome with fear. And then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord. And this doesn't make him happy. This terrifies him. I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But Jehovah said to him, Shalom. Imagine hearing the voice of God say, Shalom. Peace be to you. Do not fear, you shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to Jehovah and called it Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. But Gideon understood, under normal circumstances, you cannot see God and live. You cannot be in his direct presence and survive to talk about it because he is unapproachable. Revelation chapter 1, the Apostle John, we now have covered this passage many times in the last couple of years. The Apostle John, for the first time, sees Jesus Christ as he is in his full glory. The whole time Jesus was on earth, when John was a young disciple, Jesus' glory, who he was in his divine nature, was veiled by his human flesh. The veil has now been transformed into the full glory. John writes of this experience, then I turned to see, this is the God who loves you. Keep telling yourself this. This is the God who loves me. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, representing seven churches, in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. His eyes, and perhaps this reference to his eyes being like a flame of fire, was John's way of describing, he could see right through me. Next verse. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held 7 stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, the word of God. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. What does John say? Hey, Jesus, it's good to see you after all these years. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. God cannot be approached. He cannot be seen directly. It is a death sentence. And yet, he laid his right hand on me, saying, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. So this is a portrait of the unapproachable God, and he is also unknowable. By way of reminder, the words of Isaiah 55, verse 8, for my thoughts, God says, are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my way. We are so different. I am the creator, and I'm eternal, and you are a creature, and you are finite. My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways are not my ways, declares Jehovah. For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than you cannot know me. Paul, writing the great doxology of Romans chapter 11. If we could have Romans 11 up there, please. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. You can't know him. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how mysterious, inscrutable, unknowable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Nobody. It's a rhetorical question. Nobody has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor. So, your God is unapproachable, and he's unknowable, but he gives grace, and grace changes everything. The God who loves you is gracious. So in our text this morning in John chapter 1, verse 14, I want you to see grace is a word, it's the name of our church. Grace is a word that once you've been a Christian for a while, it becomes so commonplace. We use it so frequently, we hear it so many times, that if we're not careful, it just becomes another part of the Christian lingo. Grace, grace, grace. Grace is unlike anything else in this universe, the grace of God. And I want you to see how controlling in John 1 the word grace is. So in verse 14 of John 1, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. What is the significance of the word grace? It's what allows you to approach this unapproachable God. It's by grace that you can know this otherwise unknowable God. So you're familiar with how we define the word grace. We take those 5 letters, G-R-A-C-E, form, use them as an acronym. So each letter begins a key word. Grace is, therefore, God's riches at Christ's expense. Folks, please don't ever cease to marvel. Don't ever treat that as commonplace. God's riches at Christ's expense. For me, you might want to add those 2 words to your definition. God's riches at Christ's expense. For me. This is the God who loves you. So verse 14 refers once again to the Logos. John writes this, and the Logos, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. See, this is what I kept going back to this past week when I was discouraged, when I was worried, when I felt defeated, when I was downhearted, when despair was tapping at my heart saying, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. I didn't want to listen to despair. And so by the grace of God, my mind kept going back to, but who is the God who loves you, Jay? And that changed everything. So in verse 14, the word became flesh. Let's just be reminded of the word logos. We see it in the opening three verses of John chapter 1 as John introduces to the world. Remember, the Gospel of John is written as a letter to the entire world. He shows us who this Jesus is. In the beginning was Jesus. In the beginning was the Logos. And Jesus was with God. The Logos was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. This is the Logos. And folks, for you, he became flesh. For you, he came to earth and took on human nature. Don't ever say, God doesn't love me. Only Satan could convince you to believe that. And if you don't feel loved by God, open your Bibles. You are loved by this God so much that the Logos, the eternal Son of God, the Creator who made everything, became flesh and dwelt among us. This word flesh, became flesh, means to take on a human body, and not just a human body, but in this case, human nature. He did not stop being God. But now this one who is the Logos, the eternal Son of God, is going to, in addition to what he had been from eternity, he's going to take on humanity. Why? Because he needed to? No. This is what you needed more than anything in your whole life, more than anything in the world, what you needed, what I needed. Although we can barely even now understand the depth of our need and the wonder of how God provided to meet that need, we needed the Logos to come pitch his tent with us. So the word flesh is the root word from where we get the word incarnation. In other words, when Jesus takes on human nature, that's putting on flesh, incarnation. The Logos stepped into the created world by taking on a human body and human nature. Not because he needed it, but we so desperately needed him to do that. This is the God who loves you. Now, he takes on human flesh, the incarnation, and John says he dwelt among us. I would love for you to be able to buy, I guess you probably can someplace, to find an English translation of John 1 that simply says, he took on flesh and pitched his tent, because that's exactly what John is saying. He tented among us. Now, many of you have heard this before, but let's fill it out a little bit. Yes, in one sense, the simple meaning is he came to live among us. You know, still in many parts of the world today, a tent is the normal form of shelter and housing. A tent. It was even more common in the days of John. People lived, certainly in Jerusalem, they didn't live in tents. But around the world, and John's world, it was not uncommon to find people whose entire lives were lived in tents as their dwelling place. The one who said, let there be light, and there was light. The one who spoke a word, and every molecule in this universe came into existence out of nothing. He tented with us. Now, if you're a Jew reading John's gospel, and reading this section of John 1, you understand what it means that he tented among us. But now as a Jew, you're saying, wait a minute, there's something familiar about how John is describing. It's incredibly unique and unusual, and yet there is something I recognize in the back of my mind, something about how John is describing that he came to tent among us. And then the Jewish reader says, wait a minute, this has to do with Moses. Somehow, the story of Jesus, as John is telling it to the world, somehow is connected to Moses. And sure enough, if you look at verse 17, John chapter 1, verse 17, we're shown why a Jewish reader, why any reader for that matter, should say, okay, there's something about this description of Jesus that harkens us back to the times of Moses. For the law was given through Moses. First five books of the Old Testament, the Torah, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the law, that comes through Moses. But grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. So now Moses enters into this description, this discussion. John wants us, it's like he's saying this, I want you to know the God who loves you. And to help you know better the God who loves you, I want to show you how Moses experienced this God. So in Exodus chapter 33, so Moses has led the people of Israel out of Egypt. They've been redeemed. They're no longer slaves in Egypt. They're not yet settled in the promised land that God had promised Abraham. They're in between. And God is giving his people instructions about how to live and how to worship and how to construct what we'll see in a minute, the tabernacle. But we read this in Exodus 33. This is the God who loves you. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the tent. Okay. And pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Now, whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people, just picture this in your mind. There goes Moses. He's headed to the tent of meeting. Everybody stands outside of their own tents. All the people would rise up and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent of meeting. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud representing the presence of God among them, all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak. Guys, look at this. The Lord used to speak to Moses face to face. The unapproachable God, the unknowable God, but there's grace. Thus the Lord, this is the God who loves you. The Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. How can this be? He is unapproachable in his holiness. He is unknowable in his eternal mind. And Moses is invited into the tent. And God speaks to him as a man speaks to his friend. And then in John 1:14, John says of Jesus in the incarnation, he pitched his tent among us. Wow. But there's more. The tabernacle. So what's this tabernacle thing? Well, if you're not familiar with it, eventually, once Israel settles in the promised land and make Jerusalem their capital, eventually, it would take a few hundred years. It would be after King Saul had come and gone. King David had come and gone. Now it's King Solomon. Solomon, and it's still, you can still go to Jerusalem today and see the remnants of the original stones of Solomon's temple. It's a real place. The temple in Jerusalem was a permanent, glorious structure where in its innermost part, called the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place, the high priest once a year had access to God on the Day of Atonement. But that would wait until they settled in Judea and Judah and Jerusalem. In Moses' day, they were still a people migrating. They were a people in transition. And so before they have a permanent temple, they're going to have a tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle is described for us beginning in Exodus 25. And it's like a forerunner to the permanent temple. So God is very precise, very deliberate on what he wants the tabernacle to be. So here's how we're introduced to it. The tabernacle was what? A tent. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution from every man whose heart moves him. You shall receive the contribution for me." And this is the construction, the contribution that you shall receive from them. Gold, we're going to need all these things. Gold, silver, and bronze. Blue and purple and scarlet yarns. And fine twined linen, goat's hair. Tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamp, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting, and the ephod, and for the ephod and for the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary. Why? I want to live with them. This unapproachable, unknowable God wants this tabernacle, this tent constructed. Why? That I may dwell in the midst of my people. Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, this is the God who loves you.
You have been listening to Truth Matters, the radio ministry of Grace Community Church of Washington Courthouse, Ohio. We hope it has been an encouragement to you. If you would like to hear this message in its entirety or see the notes that go along with it, you can find them on our website, gracecommunity.net. That's gracecommunity.net. Just click the Resources tab. You will also find Grace's contact information, and we would enjoy hearing from you. Until next time, remember, truth matters.